But I don't know about you, but I recognize how living in the United States of America is a real, real blessing, and yet I have become increasingly indifferent, maybe is the word, or numb, or calloused, or somehow quiet regarding many of the things that go on in our nation, especially in regards to human life. And so this Sunday, which is considered in our circles to be Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I thought we would just think about how really special we are. In fact, in your bulletin, there's the outline of the message, and at the top it says, we're special. So I want you to stand up and greet somebody and just say to them, you're special, all right? People are special. They're valuable. Everybody you see, some of them aren't as likable as others, but all of them are special, right? And all of them are very valuable to God. I have a picture for you here, and you're going to tell me who it is, all right? Ready? And when you look at that, what did you say? Who is this? Our friend? Rich and Lynette, all right? That's the answer, all right? My name is Richard. Her name is Lynette, all right? All right, very, very good, all right? In reality, that's not Rich and Lynette, is it? It's a piece of paper, it's a chemicals on it, some colors on it. I'm Rich, she's Lynette, that's just a picture of it. But when you look at it, you recognize that it is a picture of, and you can say it's Rich and Lynette. But today I'd like you to look at it again, and it could be your picture. I should have a mirror here, all right? And when you look at it, what do you really see? Who got it? Image and likeness. There's a sense when you see a person, you walk down the street and you look at somebody, you see somebody and you know their name or you don't know their name. There's a sense in which you're looking at an image, a likeness of God. And you understand from Scripture, God does not want any graven images of Him. He doesn't want any carvings of Him, any idols of Him. He hates idolatry. In fact, perhaps the last thing He said in the Scriptures, in the 3rd John, you know, stay away from idolatry. It's interesting. That's like the last thing God says to us. Stay away from idolatry, of all the things you could say. An idol is any kind of thing that somehow is supposed to take the place of God. And He says, I don't want any graven images. I don't want any carved images. I have one right here, and you can see it. It's the goddess Diana. It's the only idol I have in my office, and it's hidden a little bit. But God doesn't want that. Why? Because you and I and every other human being, we are the image and likeness of God. And today we want to think about that and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 and 28. And as we read that, we think of sanctity of human life, the value of human life. We think the value of people. We think we're all special. Hopefully you had somebody you could shake their hands and say you are special because they are special. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we read through this section and we recognize it says this in verse 26 of chapter 1. Let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creature, creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You understand that from God's perspective, right from the start, we are special. We are special because we're image and likeness. You understand, have you read philosophers? Have you read the wise people of our world? I'm not a philosopher. I don't like philosophy. I hate reading philosophy. But when you read them, you just walk away depressed, right? The guys who are trying to figure it out, they're just depressing people. Here's what they say. Socrates said this, am I a monster more complicated and swollen with passion than the serpent Typho? Or am I a creature of simpler, gentler nature, partaking of something divine? And he struggled with, are we monsters? As he looked at life and he looked at people, one side he saw monsters, another side he saw something divine. You remember Shakespeare, he had a lot of different plays, and one of them he said this, what a piece of work is man. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form, in moving, and how express and admirable. In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god. That, of course, is from Hamlet, the second act. He went on to say in The Merchant of Venice, when man is best, he's a little worse than man. And when he's worse, he's a little better than a beast. And you understand there's this struggle. Are men good or are they bad? Are we valuable or are we not? And you could read Pascal and Socrates and Shakespeare and all the philosophers, and they're struggling with, are we good or are we bad? Until Pascal finally says the only true religion is a religion that somehow can explain both the good and the bad of humanity And the only religion that can do that is the religion that's found in the Bible and explains all of those things. When you think about it, it starts out with this. When we were created, we were special. We were image and we were likeness. So what does that mean? What's image and likeness? Are they two different things? Is one my physical side and one's my spiritual side? Is one that's I inherited by design and the other's growing within me as I become more and more? Well, we might argue and debate and discuss all of those things. But you understand that the word image is a word that means to carve something out. And so if you have an image, especially in the Old Testament way of thinking, it was like an idol. Now you understand, as you put your idol on the mantle of your fireplace in the ancient world, it was not that you said, this is my God. You said, this is an idol of my God. It is a carving of my God. It's something we made that's supposed to what? What's the word? Represent our God. So when I look at that, it reminds me of my God. It reminds me of who He is or who she is. And it represents. And when you take that concept, you recognize in the beginning when He created us, we are image. We are the ones that God created to somehow represent. So when people look at us, they think of God. They don't have to have an idol on their mantelpiece. They don't have to have carved images. They have us, people. We represent God. And image is all about representing something. What is likeness then? Well, in some ways, image and likeness might be considered like synonyms. They kind of mean the same thing. But in another way, they're two different words. They're spelled different. So we got to know there's something different about that. And you understand that the word likeness immediately brings to your mind, you see, not just represents something, but it resembles them. It's like them. It looks like them. So when you see a picture like this, if we had drawn it, it's supposed to resemble, not just represent Lynette and myself. And if we had an image of God, which is us, it's not supposed to only represent God. But somehow, it resembles God. It reflects God. And in the beginning, we understand this. We are very special because of all creation, humanity, every human you see is image and likeness. They represent God. They're supposed to resemble God. They're supposed to be that every time you look at a person, you immediately are reminded of God who created them. Because God is spirit, and you can't see Him, but I can see image and likeness. You might say, well, we fell. Adam and Eve fell, and we're all marred. And in some ways, that's true. But you would find throughout the rest of Scripture, it still talks about us, image of God. Image of God. So in some way, every human being continues to be image and likeness of God. Now, if this picture is image and likeness of Rich and Lynette, and I had a black marker here, and I said to Ruth, you may come up and you may adjust that picture any way you want. And she came up and put a mustache on my wife and put horns on my head. What would you say to her? You would say, I hope you would say, don't do that. Why? She's defacing the one that represents and the one resembles a person. If you mess around with a picture of somebody, you're messing around with what? You're messing around with that person. And by design, we are to represent and we are to resemble God. And every human being, everyone that we see, in some way represents and resembles. And it's supposed to be treated that way. Not treated with disrespect. Not treated as if it's nothing. Not treated like a piece of paper I can put a mustache on and do whatever I want to deface it. We are image and we are likeness of God. But you also understand this. As you read on in verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It says this, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. Etc., etc. And you recognize that not only by design are we image and likeness, but you understand by dignity, we are the crown of creation. As God went through the creation process and He created all these inanimate things and He started to create all the animate world, in the end He ended up with man. And man is given a place of dignity. We are the crown of creation. We are different than skunks and dogs and cats. You understand, just not too long ago, I was reading somewhere, I think it's Germany, but don't hold me to that, but I'm pretty sure it's Germany. They are now spending more money as a nation on their pets than they are on their kids. Their pets are more important to them. Their pet hospitals, the pet food industry, their pets are more important to them as a nation than their kids. My friends, you may have a pet and you may love your pet. And your pet may be the smartest pet in the whole world. But at the end of the day, it's a dog, it's a cat, it's a skunk, it's whatever it is. It is not image, it is not likeness. It is not representing God. And somehow in our world, somehow even in the United States of America, you can see you can't do anything to animals. You can do all kinds of things to kids, especially unborn kids. And you can't touch certain animals without all kinds of outcry about bad things that you are doing. How could you possibly do that to an animal? And then we could go right around and do certain things to especially the unborn, but also others. We are the crown of creation. We are special to God. We are different than all those other animals. As important as they are, as wonderful as they are, as much as we may love our animals, they are nothing in comparison to the life of a human being. We have a design. We're supposed to represent and resemble God. And we have a dignity. We're above all the other animals. We're somehow better than all of them in the image of God. And we have a very, very special place in the program of God. But you notice as well, when it says them, let them have dominion, it is not only that we are image and likeness. It's not only that we are the crown of creation and somehow are different than all the other animals and we have a dignity. We understand that he says that we are to have dominion. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. We have something that nobody else has. None of the other animals have. We're in charge. Remember when you were a kid growing up, or when your kids were growing up? You probably remember that better than when you were growing up, right? And your kid at one point finally said, "Dad, today I'm in charge." Remember when your son told you that? I never forget when Jason told me that one day. And I had to tell him, "I'm sorry, son, you're 5. You're not in charge today, but we're going to work that one out in detail later on, all right?" It's something to be in charge. And God has given us a design and a dignity and a dominion. And we're supposed to be in charge of the creation. We are stewards of it. We are watching over it. As you read it in chapter 1, verse 26, it says something like that. You recognize that we are to be fruitful and multiply and subdue it. We're to rule it. We have a responsibility, because we're image and likeness of God, we have a responsibility to bring God's rule into the world in which we live. In all of the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you recognize the responsibility of man is to be a steward of what God has given to us, and therefore to establish God's rule, His righteousness, His way, His reign in the hearts and lives of people in the world in which we live. We have a very special place in the program of God because, well, we're image and likeness. Because we're the crown of creation. Because we have dominion. He made us the ones in charge of the world in which we live. And you and I say, well, so what? How does that impact my everyday life? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. If you see a person walking by you is no different than a dog, or if you see a person walking by you and see image and likeness, I see a representation of God. How that would change. How that would change the way you would deal with that individual. I'd like you to go with me. There's a couple passages in Scripture that says, because we are image and likeness, there are certain things that we do or do not do. You have probably thought of them already in your mind. So let's just list them. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 is the first one. And as you turn there, you recognize that the flood has taken place. God has wiped out basically all of the creatures on the face of the earth except for Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives and two of every creature in this ark. And now they've gotten off the ark and he's reestablishing the world in a sense. And many of the things he said to Adam, he's going to say to Noah. And in the midst of all of that, he has some statements, and here's what he says in chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. Surely your lifeblood I will demand as a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Why is it that I cannot just get up tomorrow morning, take a gun, and walk over to whoever I want and kill him? Why can I not shoot, kill, destroy the life of other people? Why is that? Well, because people are image and likeness of God. They're different than dogs and cats and deer and skunk and turkeys and everything else. Because they're in the image of God, for me to destroy that life would be like me totally marring a picture of God. It'd be, well, let me ask you this. Could I possibly love my wife and destroy an image of my wife and make a mockery of an image of her? If you saw me cutting up a picture of my wife, defacing a picture of my wife, and then I said, oh, but I really love her, you would say, no, you don't. Your actions speak so loudly, I know by the way you treat the image of your wife that you have disrespect for your wife. And one of the things that comes from being image and likeness is this: we are responsible to respect and treat with value and significance every representation of God, every human life. And we have no right ever to take it just in murder, just in self-inflicted taking of life. Now, we could do a great study of the words for killing and murder and all that, and we recognize that even here in verse 9, or verse 6 of chapter 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, in Romans chapter 13, that government, culture, through its government, has the responsibility and the authority to take a life of somebody who has taken a life of somebody else. Image and likeness means this: I would never want to be caught destroying God, would you? Or attempting to destroy God? Why would I ever think that I have the right to destroy the picture of God, the image of God, the representation of God? Now, you understand that in our nation, we're really struggling with this now. I mean, you turn on the news and somebody shoots somebody. You can't even explain, like, well, why would you do that? Innocent lives, just kill them. Why would you do that? I don't understand it. None of us can understand it. And so we have violence and we have shootings and we have all kinds of things. You turn on the news in an international way and you know what? You read about ethnic cleansing and a certain group of people goes to someone else and just wipes out. And you've read that and you've studied that. You've seen it on the news. Sometimes thousands and thousands of people are just ethnically cleansed, beat to death, clubbed to death, shot to death, whatever it is. And you stand amazed and you see all of that going on in our world and our nation is trying to figure out, why is that? It's not right. But somehow our answer seems to be government and law can somehow change that. Now, government and law has to do whatever it can to change that. No doubt about that. That's what government and law is all about. To try to restrict our evil ways and try to establish good and try to do and make what's right. But unfortunately, we don't realize this. If it's in our heart, it has to be removed from our heart. And when we have an improper view of God, we will undoubtedly have an improper view of the image of God. Have you been in restaurants lately? Been in public settings lately? I know you have. Just the other day, I was at a meal with my wife, and I just heard somebody over there, and they were just using God's name in a derogatory way. Just like, whatever. Just used it that way. Just like nobody's supposed to care. Like, I'm not supposed to care. And our world is filled, our nation is filled with people who really have no regard for God And then we can't figure out why people who have no regard for God have no regard for the image of God. But it should make sense to us. Once you throw God out, once you degrade God or have no regard for God, when you see God as nothing or unimportant or whatever it is, surely it will naturally come that the image of Him will be disregarded as well. And we have a responsibility, a duty, to respect human life, to value human life. And that means we do not have any right to destroy human life. We cannot murder. That's wrong. But I'd like you to go to another passage of Scripture. It's found in James chapter 3 and verse 9. Because it's easy for me and for you, in a sense, to say, yeah, that's true, and we believe that with all of our heart, and we do. And hopefully we practice it. We have not murdered anybody lately, and hopefully we treat with great respect people. But here's another way that that image and likeness of God comes out into real life. In James chapter 3, James is trying to show the inconsistency of a man who says he's of faith and then not doing certain things. If you really have faith, then you'll live a certain way and you'll do certain things. And here he says something in verse 1 through 9 about the tongue. It's a little thing, but it's a powerful thing. And then he makes this statement in verse 9. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image or likeness of God. And it's important for us to understand this. It's not just that because every human being is a representation and a resemblance, an image and likeness of God, therefore I can't kill it, I can't deface it, I can't mar it. It is also true this, I shouldn't be talking bad about it. You say, but I don't, but we do. We talk bad about people all the time. And the inconsistency that James is pointing out is this: out of the same mouth, this tongue blesses God. You understand the difference between blessing and cursing? Blessing is anything that I say or do that promotes or helps or makes someone or something look good. And cursing is anything that I say or I do that somehow degrades, brings down, or demotes whoever it is that I'm talking about. Out of the same mouth, on one side I say, God is great, I love God, He's spectacular, I bless Him, I say things about Him that are great, I praise Him, I worship Him, I do all of those things. And then I think I think there's nothing inconsistent about this, and I walk over and say, hey, did you meet so-and-so? He's an idiot. Hey, did you meet so-and-so? He's a fool. Hey, did you meet so-and-so? I don't understand him. And we speak cursings, negative statements about people. Years ago, there was a man in my life. His name was Bill. I'll just leave it at that. Bill was older than me by 30, 40 years, and he was just a great guy in my life and whatever. One day I just said to Bill, you know what? I've hunted with you. I've fished with you. I've traveled with you. I've done a lot of things with you. And here's one thing I know. I have never, ever heard you say one thing negative about anybody ever. You never criticize people. You don't criticize the government. You don't criticize the church leaders. You don't criticize your neighbors. You just never do. What is wrong with you? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, well, they're all image and likeness of God. It's one thing you'd say if I took a penknife and I just ripped a picture of my wife to shreds. You'd say, you shouldn't do that. But what if I didn't rip it to shreds? What if I just verbally, I says, you know, my wife is whatever. To rip it to shreds with a penknife is one thing. To verbalize it is in some ways just as bad. And because we are image and likeness of God, because we are representatives and resemblances of God, we better not kill, but we also better not curse. I have to become more like Bill. And finally he said this, if you can't say something good about people, then just keep your mouth shut. Just don't say it. How much better off we would be if we became a people who did not curse. Did not say things that are negative or critical or degrading about others who are image and likeness of God. That does not mean, by the way, that you can't confront people with sin. Doesn't mean you can't go to people and say, you know, I noticed that you were doing this and that's not what God wants you to do. It does not mean that you just overlook all kinds of problems. But it does mean this. You treat with respect image and likeness. They are valuable. They are significant. You don't kill them and you don't curse them. I do think, although it's not found in Scripture, in the direct sense where the image and likeness is there, you would find as well that if you see a person is of value, it's a person who represents God, their image and likeness of God, you would not kill them and you would not curse them, that's for sure, but you would care for them. You would be quick to help them. Because when you're helping them, it's like helping God. They represent God. They resemble God. They're the image and likeness of God. Surely if God was here, I would help him out if he had a need, and surely I would help out his image. So we understand that we have to treat image with respect, and we do not murder, and we do not curse, but we do care for one another. We understand we are special. And on this day of sanctity of human life, God, help us to be a people who see that every human life is valuable. It's significant. Its image, its likeness. It may be marred, it may be flawed, it may be sometimes hard to like, but its image and likeness of God, which leads us to the last thing that's true as you think about image and likeness. You understand that we're to treat with respect and care and all those kinds of things, but you and I also understand it is marred. So why do I have to treat with respect a marred image of God? Why do I have to do that? If there was a marred image of my wife, surely I could cut it up. Surely I could throw it away. Surely I could destroy it. Well, first of all, you probably still wouldn't destroy a marred image of your wife. But secondly, there's something very special that's found in the Scriptures, and it is this. You understand that Jesus Christ maintains the express image of God the Father. You can read about that in Colossians. You can read about it in Hebrews in chapter 1. He is the express, and there's the word, image of God. He maintains it. Although we are marred as people, and although we are all fallen creatures and they're sinful creatures, we understand there is one human who walked on the face of this earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he was not marred. He is the express image of God. And then we read, if you'd go with me just briefly to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29, we could go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and we could go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, but I'd like to just take you to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29 and just read these words. Those of us who are marred creatures, who don't represent God as well as we could have or should have, can be saved by the blood of Christ. And here's what it says in chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of God, is the one who has saved us. And you know what? He is working in our life, and he's performing a great work in our life. And one day, you know what? We're going to be like him. We will be restored to image and likeness as it was intended. And as verse 29 says, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the express image of God the Father. And what it tells us is this: we are offered great, great hope, even as marred images of God, that in Jesus Christ, that image and likeness, that representation, that resemblance, that reflection of God will be ultimately restored in us, and even now is being restored. Colossians will tell you that, and Ephesians will tell you that. We are being restored into the image of what Jesus Christ is and what we were supposed to be. And every human being that I meet, no matter how flawed, and whoever you meet, and no matter how flawed they are, how marred they are from the image they're supposed to be, every time I look at them, I must also recognize this. They have the potential, through salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be restored and to regain that image and to be all that God ever intended them for them to be. And therefore, no matter how evil wicked, marred they may appear to me, I still have to treat them with great respect, because I know they have the potential, by the grace of God and through salvation in Jesus Christ, to be restored to all that God intended for them to be image and likeness of God. And today, although our focus is on Roe versus Wade, January 22, 1973, many of us were alive when that happened. Many of you were not. Many of you never lived in a nation where it was illegal to have an abortion. And although our focus is on that, the 55 to 60 million who have been aborted in the last 40 years of history, we understand it's far bigger than that. That we have to look at life, look at people, and see image and likeness. To see people who are valuable. They're the crown of creation. To see people that have been given dignity and dominion and stewardship and authority by God. So the psalmist would say, and it was read for us when we started, thank you, Ashley, what is man that you're mindful of him? When I look at man, I think, why would God even think about us? Or the son of man that you would visit him? You've made him just a little bit lower than the gods, than the angels. We are special and has given us dominion over all of that. And therefore, we are to treat one another with great respect. We don't kill. And we don't curse. That might be the harder one to do. But we do care for one another. And we recognize that every human being has the potential of becoming a restored image of Jesus Christ, which is a restored image of God. And God help us with all of that. We started last week in the book of Nehemiah, and next week we're going back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and we'll see this next week, lived in a nation that had a lot of problems. Someone said this morning that they heard somebody say this week, they don't watch the news anymore, it's too depressing. Maybe you're like that, maybe I'm like that. You know, it's not fun to watch things today. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that has a lot of problems internationally, nationally, on a state level. And in a sense, we try to escape it and walk away from it. But the reality is this, we recognize Nehemiah did this. He did the same thing Isaiah did. He did the same thing Daniel did. He did the same thing Ezekiel did. He did the same thing Jeremiah did. He looked at his wicked nation, and instead of cursing the politicians, speaking bad of them, cursing the whoever it is that we think are the bad people, Nehemiah got on his knees and he included himself with his nation. And he said, we, not they, but we have sinned. And I trust that we are great images and likenesses of God, that we work hard on representing him well, reflecting who he really is. And I hope we've made great progress, and we're not what we used to be, and we're not quite what we will be, but we're far greater than we used to be. But I hope we also understand we are part of our nation. We are part of our world. And I have to be really careful about criticizing everybody else without including myself in my repentant attitude. Tonight in small groups, you're going to be talking about this and maybe what you learned today. But I want you to spend a lot of time tonight in prayer. And I've asked Eric if he'd come up at this time. And he's going to just lead us as a church right now in prayer. I don't know what he's going to pray about other than we as a nation. And we're included in it. I'm a part of it. Eric's a part of it. You're a part of it. We need to repent. We need to see how far we have strayed from what God has intended. So Eric, why don't you come up and just lead us in a word of prayer based upon what we've heard today. And as we think of the sanctity of human life, that somehow God in his grace would help us, at least us as individuals, and surely us as a nation, to be restored to that. Thank you.